You would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And you follow along as I read verses 1 through 13. I'll get there in just a moment here. Verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians 3. If you've been able to make it to most, probably not all the times I've been able to preach just because it's such a weird schedule. But if you've been able to make it, I've been preaching through Ephesians, through the book of Ephesians when I can, unless it's like a special time or something like that, like a holiday or something like that. But otherwise, I've been trying to preach through the book of Ephesians. And so now we're in chapter number 3. So let's look at the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in the Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage on Ephesians chapter 3. And we thank you for these messages that you have given to ask me to preach, to give out your word. I thank you for that ability, that calling, to preach your word for these two messages for this Sunday. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray, oh Lord, for those who are hearing your word today, that they will respond, whether it be for salvation, whether it be for church membership, whether it be for evangelizing others, whether it be to put his or her heart to the ministry, maybe, or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just a change in life, maybe repentance or confession. I just pray you will work in these lives and bring them to that response today. I praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Interrupting someone else while he or she is talking is very offensive. If I were to come up to you, and I'm sure you were taught as a child not to interrupt someone, you stand there and you wait until the adults are done talking, and then you get a chance, hopefully, to speak. So interrupting someone while he or she is talking is very offensive. In my secular job, the job that I do where I listen to phone calls and give back evaluations and audits to those phone calls, in my secular job, if my coworker who I'm listening to interrupts a caller, he or she risks losing points on an audit. He or she also risks losing the respect of the caller. I've had many calls where there's been an interruption and the rest of the call did not go well. The rest of the call, my coworker could have been acting like a saint the rest of the time. Didn't matter. They didn't care because that one interruption threw it all off. So interrupting your own train of thought, though, is not offensive. Wait, what was I talking about again? No. That's often we can lose focus when we try to focus on the most important matters, such as prayer, scripture, spiritual conversation. Here, Paul interrupts himself in the middle of his prayer. Look at verse 1 again of Ephesians 3. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." So you see that verses 1 and 2. Then look at verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it looks like Paul is just basically breaking his train of thought. And he says, "I'm about ready to pray, but before I pray, I have a thought for you." And with Paul, we always know his thoughts are very long and very long-winded. And so he says, the next 13 verses, verses 2 through 14, 2 through 13, I should say, the 12 verses there, he gives this thought. He gives this idea, the fellowship of the mystery, the greatest mystery. He reveals that greatest mystery. And so he interrupts himself, and he gives us the greatest mystery, and that is, in Christ, Jews and Gentiles have direct and equal access to God the Father. They have direct and equal access to God the Father. Paul is writing this epistle from a Roman prison, yet he considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 2. It says, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had just spoken about how Christ finished work on the cross, made it so that Gentiles could come to God on the same level as the Jews. And we discussed that just a few weeks ago. Now he calls the mystery of Christ here in verse 3. So that's about the mystery there of Christ. And so we're seeing here this mystery. So let's see number one here. If you have your outlines there, if you don't have one, there should be some in the back. Take the full sheet one for now. I accidentally cut some up. Those are extra. So the full sheet one is the best one to take right now. But the revelation of the mystery is number one here. The revelation of the mystery. It's previously hidden. It's now revealed. It's previously hidden. Now revealed. We see letter A here, the age of grace. Letter A, the age of grace. First one really just goes with a major point there. And with our introduction, we're not going to go over verse one again because it's just introductory there. So let's look at verses 2-5. Let's look at verses 2-5 of Ephesians 3. It says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we see here, letter A, the age of grace. Verse 2 could also be translated, since you have heard. The word if there in Greek often can mean since. It just depends on the context. Sometimes it's since, sometimes it's if. Since you have heard of the dispensation of grace. Paul addresses these truths to his Gentile brothers and sisters. Paul was called to bring the gospel to those whom the Jews hated. Let's look back at Acts 9. This is the conversion of Paul. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said to him, he's speaking to Ananias here. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it's interesting the order there. Gentiles is first. I think it's first in importance and also first in just basically quantity. That is, he preaches more to Gentiles than he does to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are mentioned last, even after kings. And so that's another question is, what does that mean there? So that order is very interesting. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he's called to the Gentiles there. Paul's called to the Gentiles. As verse 3 explains, Paul had already mentioned these truths in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you would turn back to Ephesians 1 might be on the same page, might be on a different page for you. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, so there's the word mystery, according to the good pleasure at which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who are first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see that twice in there, to the praise of his glory. That's like the chorus of those verses there. And so we're seeing here that we are called to that mystery. We're part of that mystery. Unless you are a Jew, you are obviously a Gentile. Back then, you're either Jew or Gentile, you're one or the other. You can obviously be a quote-unquote mixed breed, that is a Jew and Gentile, Jewish mother, Gentile father, or vice versa. But the idea is, you're one of the others, the main idea. And so since you're a Gentile, you're part of that mystery. If you're a Gentile believer, you're part of that mystery. You are being blessed by that mystery. And so verse 3 explains that Paul explained these truths in verses 1, 9 through 14, and then we won't read through it, but he also explained them in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, which I preached on previously back in August. And that was, again, more of that mystery, more explaining what that mystery is, and that equality between Jews and Gentiles. And that Jesus brings that equality so that both can come before him equally at his temple, more of a spiritual temple, not a physical temple, but come before him equally, before his throne, equally, and not have to worry about, oh, am I circumcised? Or am I a male? Or am I a true proselyte? Or do I have the right sacrifice? None of that has to be worried about. It's just, are you a true believer? You can come to Christ equally, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, poor, rich, no matter what, you can come before him equally. And so that's what it's stating there in Ephesians 2. And so we see here the age of grace, and we're seeing here about the dispensation of grace. Paul says he considers his calling to be a dispensation of grace, a stewardship given to Paul to preach the gospel. You might have I trust most of us, now some of us are retired here, but even if you're retired, you have some type of job. Even if it's just a simple task, maybe you're a family member of yours, or a parent, or a brother, sister, a friend may say, hey, go do this for me, or please do that for me. That could be a simple task, one-time thing. Even that can be considered a stewardship or a dispensation. Or if your job is going to be probably for a few years, hopefully, or maybe even a few decades, or maybe even longer than that. And that's your dispensation. That's your stewardship, what you're asked about. If you own a home, that's a stewardship. You're to take care of that home. If you own property, whether it be like real estate or maybe a vehicle, that's your dispensation. You're called upon to take care of that, to be a steward of that. If you have none of those responsibilities, well, think of another one. But I trust all of you have had some responsibility like that. And those responsibilities are things you've been called upon to do. That's your stewardship. Paul says, this is my stewardship. This is my dispensation. It is to give out the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. That's what I'm called upon to do. But that dispensation also can be understood as this age, the age of grace. If you're in my Sunday school class, or any of the Sunday school classes, I should say, we just went through probably the ascension of Christ. Basically, we're going through the ascension of Christ. Christ's ascension. Depends on what week you're on, but the ascension of Christ. And soon there will be the week on Pentecost. And from my understanding of Scripture, and some will disagree with me, and that's okay, but I believe the church age, the age of the church, the age of the grace, begins at Pentecost. That's when the church began, is at Pentecost. Look at Acts 15 if you want to see more about that. So that's when the church began, was at Pentecost, and the church is still going on. That's not just the local church, but the universal church. The age of the church is still going on until the rapture, and then the age of the church will end. There will be no more Bible-believing church. There will be false churches in the tribulation, but there will be no more Bible-believing churches in the tribulation age in that era. And so that is what we call the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace. We are all in this dispensation. We're all called upon this. We all have that stewardship of giving out the gospel. That's why this dispensation exists. It's for believers to give out the gospel, to bring more believers. And as was mentioned, the Great Commission, and again in the Sunday school lesson, that Great Commission is part of this dispensation, part of this time. So all believers have this responsibility, and we won't go there now, but 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, talk about that ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. We see here now, again, back to Ephesians 3:5, Paul mentions the apostles and prophets who preached this message. Look again at verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit, by the Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets. And if you look back at verse 20 of chapter 2, it says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Often we will say in this illustration that Christ is the foundation. He's only, although this is very important, he's only the chief cornerstone. Upon that foundation, the other stones of that foundation are the apostles and prophets. We normally, most of our foundations are in one piece. My garage is in like 7 pieces. That's not a good thing. But back then, your foundation would have multiple rocks. You couldn't pour cement like we do now. And so there's multiple different rocks, multiple different stones to use for that foundation. And so that foundation is multiple things. It's Jesus, the chief cornerstone, you have to have that. But then it's also the apostles and prophets and their message and what they preached. And so that's part of that foundation of the church, the foundation of the local and universal church. So these men are the foundation of the church. If you look at, again, Ephesians 4:11, just one page over most likely for you, it says, and he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's 5 different roles there. There's different ways to look at pastor and teacher, but there's most likely 5 different roles there. And you may say, well, I'm none of those. That's okay. Not all believers are called to be those. But those are the roles that are given here. And apostles and prophets start off there. Those apostles and prophets help start the church, help start the church age. They preach this message. They deliver the mystery of the Gentiles equal access. And like I say, if you want more study on that, Acts 11 and Acts 15, not going to go through all those today. There'll be another message or two. But Acts 11 and Acts 15 are excellent passages to discuss or to read about what is this mystery and why did the apostles say that the Gentiles were equal when for thousands of years the Israelites would say, no, the Gentiles aren't equal. No, they better come to us and they better follow all our commands. No, they're saying the Gentiles are equal. Why did they say that? Read those passages. So we see letter A here, the age of grace. Letter B is access for the Gentiles. Letter B is access for the Gentiles. Go back to verse 5 again. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. We see letter B here, access for the Gentiles. Verses 5 and 6 are the most complete definition of this mystery. First of all, it says it's been previously concealed, now revealed. That's the idea of the word mystery. In Greek, it's the word mysterion, or we would get the word mystery from it. We often think of mystery as like a mystery TV show. And you start off the show, and normally it's some type of murder, something gory, something terrible that happened, and somebody died, or multiple people died, and you're supposed to figure out before the end of the show that so-and-so did it. Most of them are pretty easy. You probably figure it out halfway through and go, oh, I know it's this guy. But once in a while, they'll give you a surprise and throw you off and go, whoa, I didn't think it was that guy. It was this gal over here. And you'll get surprised by it. That's what we think of mystery. Or if you've ever played the game Clue, that game, you're trying to figure out who it is. Is it this person in this room with this weapon? And you're trying to figure that out and try to beat everyone else to figuring it out. And so that's what we think of as mystery today. We think of that, and that's what the word mystery means in English. But in the original Greek, it would mean, the idea would be, it's something that was previously concealed, but now it is already revealed. So it's not a mystery anymore to us, but it would be a mystery to them would be that it's already revealed. That mystery is that the Gentiles have equal access. So verse 5 says it's a mystery. It's previously concealed, now revealed. Verse 6 explains what it is. The Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Two ideas, fellow heirs, partakers of the promises. So does that mean they partake of every promise to Israel? Well, pastor's been going through that in Romans. That does not exactly mean that. But the idea is they partake of the promises given to the church. So we see access for the Gentiles. Letter B, we're seeing that. So no one could ever have ever understood how God could bring the Gentiles into the fold, nor how God would bless the nations through Abraham. No one could fully understand that just by reading the Old Testament. They could get an idea, but they could not fully understand it. This revelation was both revolutionary and radical. Revolutionary and radical. It would have stunned the Jews and the Gentiles. If you go back to Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is, we are predestined. That is, Gentiles are predestined to be the sons of God. That would have stunned the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles would have stunned them. We see only hints of this in the Old Testament. We only see hints of this in the Old Testament. I gave you multiple passages there. We're going to look at three of them. But there's multiple passages in here. Deuteronomy 32:43, I think, is in your notes. 2 Samuel 22:50 is mentioned in your notes. Let's turn to Psalms 87, if you would. Psalm number 87. Psalm 87, 4 through 6. Very, not a well-known passage, but a very good passage on who the Gentiles will be and who they will be in the millennium as well. Psalm 87, 4 says, I will make mention of Rahab. And Rahab there is most likely actually another word for Egypt. It's not Rahab in the Bible, the harlot. It's not something he's talking about here. But it says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and of that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. And the Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there. The idea here is, imagine that you have all these people from all these other nations being saved. Most likely this is the millennium era, but it could also be talking about the church age as well. But instead of being born in Ethiopia, as you would expect that person to be born in Ethiopia when you see them and you see their birth certificate, the Lord is saying, this one was born in Zion. This one was born in Jerusalem. That's the idea. He's saying, you're born again in Jerusalem. You're born again in Zion. You're no longer considered an Ethiopian. You're no longer considered a Philistine in verse 4, or one of Tyre, or Rahab, or Egyptian, or Babylonian. You are now of Zion. You are now of that. Think of a legal immigrant. Think of someone who legally becomes an immigrant to this country and goes through the legal process, which is thousands and thousands of dollars and effort and hours. I think of a friend of mine that I went to college with, and she became a legal U.S. citizen. She was part of Canada, renounced her Canadian citizenship, became a U.S. citizen. When she did that, that now she's considered a U.S. citizen. She has the same rights and privileges as any other U.S. citizen except for a few offices. You can't run for some of the offices, but otherwise she has all the same rights and privileges. When she walks into the voting booth, she can vote as many times as I can vote. She can vote for whoever she wants to vote for legally. And yet she was born in Canada. And you can think of other people you know who were born in many other countries, and now they have the rights as citizens, as U.S. citizens. Okay? They went through that legally. They legally did that. And so that's the idea there in Psalm 87, is they've become legal immigrants of Zion. Wow. So Psalm 87, let's go to Isaiah 42, if you would. Isaiah 42, we'll look at verses 1 and 6 of Isaiah 42, and then we'll stay in Isaiah for one more passage. So Isaiah 42, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah 42, look at verse 1. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Whoa, wow. Look at verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and have held, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." That would be pretty much offensive to the Israelites to see that. But yet, that's what was going on there. Now look at Isaiah 49, if you would. Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49:6 says, "Indeed," he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's both talking about Jesus, but I think there's in some ways an allusion possibly to Paul. And so Paul may even be fulfilling somewhat of an Old Testament prophecy. And that's, I think, Acts 9, I think, is really kind of quoting that. I think Ananias probably even thought, wait a second, I think that's in the Isaiah scroll. A little bit later in that scroll, I think I've heard that before. He didn't have chapters and verses, but he would have realized, I think I've heard that before, but about the Gentile part there. So Isaiah 49:6, and there's more passages in Isaiah as well. And so Jesus also alludes to this mystery, if you would turn to Matthew 12, I apologize if I'm turning you many times, but these are good passages to see the allusions, the hints towards the Gentiles being part of the church, being part of this age. Matthew 12:17-21, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew 12:17-21, it says that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." And think of the word Gentiles there. Think of the word strangers as well, because that's commonly what that idea means in the Hebrew, is strangers. That is from foreigners, from other nations. Strangers will trust in Christ is the idea. Strangers will trust in the Lord. And so Paul and Peter also explain this mystery. That was only hinted to in previous ages. Let's turn to just one of these passages. There's one more here. 1 Peter 1. I don't want to wear out your mind or your fingers or whatever we're using to study the word. But 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into." That is, the angels don't even fully understand it because they don't have to get saved. So they don't understand salvation. They don't understand how the Gentiles become Jews or how the Gentiles become believers. That's the main idea there. They don't become Jews, they become believers. They don't understand that. And yet we do, and we have that blessing. So we see here, number one, the revelation of the mystery. That's verses 1 through 7, the revelation of the mystery. Let's look at the proclamation of the mystery. The proclamation of the mystery, that's number 2. And that's verses 8 and 9. Look again at Ephesians 3:8-9. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. We see here the proclamation of the mystery. We see letter A here, unsearchable riches. Letter A, unsearchable riches. Verse 9 mentions these unsearchable riches. Paul calls himself the least of the saints because of his sinful life before conversion. He also called himself the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. The least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. Yet grace was given to Paul to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery. These are the things he was commanded to preach. So we see letter A, unsearchable riches. We see letter B here, an uncovered stewardship. An uncovered stewardship. Verse 10 goes along with this as well. I forgot to read verse 10. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The phrase here, the beginning of the ages, that's back in verse 9, points to different ages, eras, stewardships, or dispensations. Those are all the same thing. I'm using those words synonymously. This is not a study on the dispensationalism today. We've discussed a little bit, but it's not a study only on dispensationalism today. But we can clearly see there are several ages before the church. Think of the Adamic age. Really probably two parts to that, both Adam being innocent, Adam and Eve being innocent, and then them sinning. So there's two parts of that Adam to the Adamic age. Think of the Noahic age. And think of what was the commands that were given to Noah. For example, capital punishment. And then think of the Mosaic age and the commands that were given to him, the Ten Commandments, and then the other commandments built upon that. Think of that, the Mosaic age. And then the kingdom, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1:10, is to come. The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, I believe that's an exact 1,000 years. It's a literal 1,000 years. It is still to come. The term here, the fellowship of the mystery, that sounds like a movie, right? The fellowship of the mystery. I'm sure you can think of what movie I'm talking about. But the fellowship of the mystery is better translated the stewardship. The stewardship of the mystery. That is, it's a stewardship, something he's called upon to do, he's asked to do. Why did Paul become a proclaimer of the gospel? Why do men want to become preachers? Many men are asked, why do you want to become a pastor? I know some seminary friends of mine would say, it's the only thing I can do. Well, you could take that positively. There's nothing else I've been called to do. God really wants me to be a preacher. You can also take it negatively. Oh, I can't do any other job. And so you can take that both ways. But many will say that. Many preachers will say that's the only thing I've been called to do. That's the only thing I know I can do well, that I can excel at. That's the only thing. And so they're called upon that. And 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul felt like he had to preach. He had to preach the gospel. He did not feel like he had a choice. Furthermore, we see that the Gentiles' access comes with many blessings. And we're not going to look at all these passages. We're going to look at just a few passages here in Ephesians 1. We're just going to kind of skip through a few verses here. Look at Ephesians 1:4, for example. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. There's a blessing right there, to be holy and without blame. Verse 5, we are predestined to adoption, Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption and forgiveness. These are blessings that believers have, especially Gentile believers. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery, so we know the mystery. In verse 9, Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance. We are predestined according to the purpose of him. We fulfill God's will in verse 11. Verse 13, it says that we have salvation, we have the word of truth, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit upon us. He is our down payment, our guarantee. For salvation, which is verse 14, mentions that. Look at Ephesians 2:1. 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But then look at verse 5. It says that we're made alive together with Christ. We're made alive together with Christ. So that's another blessing that we have as believers. Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6 says we're raised up together to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can have fellowship with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:8, we're not saved by grace, we're saved through faith. Ephesians 2:12, for example, we are now, we're no longer aliens of the commonwealth of Israel or strangers, but now we are in that, we're now called in verse 13, we're now made close, made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 13 says we're made near by the blood of Christ. I won't go through all verses 14 through 17, but as you can see, there's blessings there as well. So we have many blessings, many promises given to us as believers. Now, there's nothing we need to do especially to take to have those blessings. We're not asked to do specific works, but you can really only partake of those blessings if you actually take them. If you're given a gift and you just leave it off to the side, well, you still have that gift. You might want to put your name on it so nobody steals it, but that's still your gift. But you have to actually partake of that gift. If you own a vehicle and you let it sit there all day, all year, and you never use it for years, and say, oh, I'm going to go use my vehicle I haven't used for 3 years, that's probably not going to work. Okay, I'm just going to take a big guess and say it's probably not going to work. It might, but probably not. And you're probably going to have to change the oil, and you're probably going to have to change a couple other fluids and check and see if there's anything else going on with the vehicle to get it back up and running. Think of those blessings. If you leave those blessings off for years and you never use those blessings of Christ, it's going to be tough to go back to them. You still have them. They're still on that shelf, but it's tough to go back to them. And so think about that in your own life. Are you taking advantage of those blessings? So we see here this uncovered stewardship. Now let's look at number 3 here, the purpose of the mystery. Number 3, the purpose of the mystery. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3. Verses 10 and 11 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see letter A here, expansive wisdom. Letter A, expansive wisdom. We're just going to pick one of these passages here. Let's go to Luke 11:49, just for time's sake. I think this might be better as a Sunday school lesson, but that's okay. Luke 11:49 says, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. And I apologize, there's a larger context to that. But the idea is that God's wisdom, in his expansive wisdom, he gives us apostles and prophets, even those who will be persecuted, even by other Gentiles, even by those who become believers. Many believers first persecuted people. Look at Paul, for example, and many others first started persecuting Christians, and then they said, wait, this message does mean something to me. It does apply to me. And they accepted that message. And there's other passages given here, 1 Corinthians 1:20-21 and Ephesians 1:17. We won't go there now, but we see letter A here, expansive wisdom. God did not save us just to save us. He saved us to the glory of God. The angels in Isaiah 6 shouted, holy, holy, holy. That's because they knew that character trait of God, but they may not necessarily have known of God's wisdom or God's purpose. Or the gospel, necessarily. As we saw in 1 Peter 1:12, the angels are spectators. God's work in Christ Jesus brings the heavenly beings to praise God for salvation. We go to church. One of the reasons we go to church is to let the angels know the gospel. There are angels among us right now. I'm not talking about anybody in particular here. I'm talking about angels. There are angels among us right now listening to the word of God, and they want to know and understand more of the gospel. Because, again, it doesn't fully apply to them, but they want to understand it. They want to peer into and say, what does this mean? What is this gospel thing? Revelation 5:8-10 says, and when he had taken the scroll, that's Christ, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, those are angels, and the 24 elders, most likely humans, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's Revelation 5:8-10. So we see letter A here, expansive wisdom. Letter B, eternal purpose. Letter B, eternal purpose. Time would fail us to explain the eternal purpose of God in creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, commandments, Christ, cross, and consummation. Seven of those are the seven C's we've been going through in our adult Sunday school, through all of the Sunday school lessons. We go through those seven C's, the seven C's of history. Bringing the Gentiles and Jews together in the church was part of that purpose, part of God's purpose, and proclaims that purpose to immortal angels and to mortal men. Another Revelation passage, I'll just read it again here. Revelation 7:11-12. Revelation 7:11-12 says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so the angels worship God as they see people who are saved, as they see people who are trusting Christ as Savior. We are to demonstrate the wisdom of God's glorious grace. Pastors have been preaching on this, so let's read just this passage. We'll just read it. We won't discuss it. But Romans 11:33-36. Pastor, I think we'll pick that up again next Sunday. Romans 11:33-36 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Think of it this way. If we are just parts of the play, parts of the movie, parts of the show, we are just, shall we say, just minor actors, minor characters in God's play, in God's plan. We're just minor characters in that. He does not necessarily look at each and every one of us and say, well, I better figure out everything for this guy, or this guy over here. No, he's got his own plan. And if everything's figured out for you as well, that's great. But if things don't go so great for you, it might be because of God's plan. God still loves you. God still cares about you. But it may not go as well as you may want it to go. Let's finish off this with the reward of the mystery. Let's look at the reward of the mystery. The reward will be that when we're done, right? The reward of the mystery, number 4, verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verses 12 through 13 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory," which is your glory. We see letter A, we have boldness. We have boldness. That's one of our rewards, is boldness. Verse 12 mentions that. The phrase "in whom" is so vital. In whom, in Christ, all Jews and Gentiles have come by faith, have access to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. We can pray with confidence that God hears us and he wants us. We have confidence in God that he has saved us from sin. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 mentions that. We see that letter A. We see letter B, bravery. Letter B, bravery. In verse 13, we see that we are to be brave even in the tribulations. He says, don't lose heart. Well, the opposite of losing heart is to be brave, to be strong in the Lord. Paul gets very personal, encouraging his readers to not lose heart because he is in prison. He wants his audience to be more bold, to speak the word without fear. Philippians 1:14 mentions that. He wants the Ephesian believers to be brave for Christ. They might be persecuted as well. They might get persecution as well, but they should not be afraid. Let us all be bold. The world cannot stop us all. The apostle interrupted his prayer to explain his reason why he could pray. Now we can be bolder in prayer and preaching. I think of one more example. If you watch the Thursday night football game between that team that purports to be a professional football team in the state, what do they call it? Oh, the Vikings. They were playing one of the Philadelphia Eagles. And there was a play there, 2nd and 1 or 1 yard to go for the touchdown. And now they're discussing whether this play should be illegal. And they basically, the quarterback just basically pushed his offensive lineman forward and just walked into the end zone. And they say, oh, that's not fair. You know, that, think of it that way. When we're preaching and teaching the gospel, is as if we're just pushing the offensive lineman forward. We're just saying, you can't stop us. The world can't stop us because we're all going forward. We're all going forward to give out the gospel. Maybe one of us can be stopped. Maybe two of us can be stopped. But not all 11. Not all believers can be stopped. And that's the idea of us being bold and being brave to give out the gospel. So how about us? Are you in the people of God? Romans 11 teaches us that the Gentiles are the wild olive branch that's been grafted into the domestic tree of the Jews. Are you trusting in Christ as Savior? Are you a member of the universal church? Do you have full access to communicate with God and he with you? If not, I encourage you to submit to the gospel today. Are you boldly carrying the message? It is your stewardship to preach the grace of God to young, old, man, woman, Jew, Gentile, no matter what melanin is in their skin. Literally, everyone is to give the gospel. Don't say to yourself, well, they don't deserve the gospel. No, everyone is to hear the gospel. Are you ready for persecution, or do you shy away from that persecution? Are you living to the wisdom and glory of God? We are not on this earth for our own advancement. That'd be great. It'd be wonderful if it was for our own advancement. But that's not the main reason for being here on earth. We are here to show the angels the wisdom of God. We are here to give glory to God. Ask yourself, how are you giving glory to God today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage here in Ephesians 3, and we thank you for the boldness and the bravery you give to believers to give out the gospel. I pray that we will be doing that. I pray that we'll understand the gospel, first of all, understand the fellowship of the mystery. We'll understand that we have this stewardship, this dispensation to give out the gospel and to encourage believers as well, and to encourage the angels to let them know the truths as well. And I pray as we think about these things for the rest of this week that we will apply them to our lives. We'll see in ways that we can respond and give out your word. Pray all these requests in Jesus' name. Amen.